Just a couple of quick reminders. On the 24th of this month, we have Palm Sunday. And then on the 31st, we have the Easter Resurrection service. But we're going to do something different this Easter Resurrection service. And I'm not going to tell you all about it right now. And it's not going to be weird. We're not going to be standing on our heads, spitting quarters, nothing like that. But we're really inviting God's presence, like we are now, to come and to manifest here in a powerful way. We know that He is here, but we want to see God manifest in tangible ways. We want to feel, see, and experience God at a whole nother level. I need that in my heart, and I know that's what you desire too. And it's not all about just getting the goosebumps. It's about being empowered by the living God to be able to take what He's putting on us out the door into the circle of influences that God has placed each and every one of us in. So, invite your friends, saved or unsaved. Just bring them, please. It's going to be a great moment, and I'm very excited about it. We have been talking about revival. We have been talking about Reformation. We've got into history and all kinds of different revivals, 500, 600, 700 years of revival throughout history. And we've seen how revival will all of a sudden come and fan and flame this flame. This thing starts going, and then it always tends to go away. It always tends to slow down and just kind of disappear. And if we want to see, and I believe this is everyone's heart in here, if we want to see sustained revival, if we want to see a lasting impact on our culture, we need really, really, really need to understand the problem. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you would, turn with me to Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. Mark 16, 15 through 18. It's interesting, whenever you transition from worship to the Word, there's always that moment where you're trying to balance the two and keep them in the healthy mode, keep them on the meter in a healthy place. That has always been my heart. I want to be able to balance spirit and truth. Amen? And I believe that's all of your hearts as well. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Mark 16. Here is the first Great Commission. And it reads like this. I'm reading out of the NASB. They're all going to be pretty similar. But, and He said to them, this is Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's a pretty big job, isn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed, has been baptized, will be saved. But the one who has not believed will be condemned. Then it goes on to say, these signs will accompany those who have believed in My name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. How many can say amen to that? Let's go on to the second Great Commission. Did you know that? It's in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. We have focused on this commission for a long time. I'll give you a second to get there. And 18 through 20. Matthew 28, very last chapter in Matthew. It's a Great Commission. Jesus had just spent 40 days with them, and he's going, hey, guys, I got to go. I'm going to paraphrase. Hey, guys, I got to go. I'm going to send someone who's going to help you. We're going to talk about that later on Resurrection Sunday. But at the end of the day, Jesus is saying, but listen, guys, here's what I want you to do. And Jesus came up to and spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Jesus now has the keys completely in His hand. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. Some translations will say, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here we have the first Great Commission in Mark. Here we have the second Great Commission in Matthew. And God fully intends and intended for these two commissions to work in tandem. Somewhere they came disconnected. Somewhere the engine got disconnected from the caboose. And we're going to talk about that. The first Great Commission, when you break it down, the first commission in Mark 16 is the restoring of people back to God's family. It's that repentance that leads to salvation. It is really about a salvation message, the first Great Commission. It's getting people back to that right relationship with God. That's what the word says, right? Then it goes on. The second Great Commission in Matthew 28 is really the restoring of people's thinking, their actions, the way they operate back to the ways of God. We would call that discipleship. So the first Great Commission is about salvation. The second Great Commission is about discipling. It's about teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, or everything that I have commanded you. That's what the second Great Commission is all about. I wrote here, the first commission, Mark 16, changes people's nature, who they are. It transforms them from the inside out. It causes them to become that new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us and reminds us that old things have passed away and all things become new when we invite Jesus into our heart. You got that? Okay. The second Great Commission in Matthew 28 changes our thoughts. It changes our actions. If it's truly affecting us, it will change how we live. It transforms our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions as we follow the teachings of Jesus. That is the fruit of following the teaching of Jesus. It got kind of quiet in here. You're hanging on. God doesn't want just children. God wants children that will grow up. God wants people who will become mature sons and daughters, who will know His ways, will know His thoughts, that enable them to re-represent Him to the world here and now. That's what God wants. God just didn't want to cuddle and hold little babies. He wants to see us grow up and become mature sons and daughters of His heavenly realm. When Mark's commission occurs in mass, it results in the salvation of many people. We would call this revival. When that salvation message is pushed and people respond to it, we call that revival. Because something in our heart, how many remember that moment when you first fell in love with Jesus? Something inside you connected. Something inside you changed. How many remember that moment? Good. When Matthew's commission occurs in mass, it results in societal changes where the government and the laws and the morals and education, all of that begins to change. We would call that reformation. We have seen and experienced a lot of revival over hundreds of years, but have we really seen reformation? Have we really seen it at the level you think would correspond to the revivals that have happened? There's been moments. There's been times down in Argentina and some of those countries where they had these huge revivals. For a moment and a season, all lawlessness would almost cease to exist. And all of a sudden, you had just people practicing not their religion, but practicing Christianity. And it's a game changer. But why does it fade away? Again, if we want to see sustained revival, if we want to see a culture that can really move with and walk in revival, we need to understand that there's a problem. These two commissions will never be fully intended. I had a good day quadding yesterday, and I'm tired, man. It's like in the snow, and the Moran just beat us up. It was terrible. We had to call for an air lift. No, I'm just kidding, but... So my eyes are just starting to focus again. But I wrote here, these two commissions will never be fully understood without a clear understanding of Genesis 1. So if we're going to understand the problem, we have to go back to our future. The beginning. Did you catch that? So turn to Genesis chapter 1. We have to go back to fully understand that actually God is calling us into this place where he's recommissioning us to what really took place in the garden. Okay? In the first chapter of Genesis, we see God creating this new planet. He's creating this thing we call Earth. And we each day that God created, he took 6 days to do this, and he's about to create a home where his family was soon to live upon, and he's getting ready to just light this all up for everything and for everybody. In day one, we see he creates light. In day two, he creates the sky. In day three, the dry land, the seas, the plants, the trees. Fourth day, I mean, it goes on and on. He creates everything that's going. He sets the stars spinning. He sets the planets all around us in the universe and beyond. He sets it all spinning, and everything's happening. And every day after God finishes at the end of the day, he saw that his progress was good. Moses, who wrote Genesis, wrote that in. God said, make sure you, I'm paraphrasing, assuming, make sure you write this in, Moses, that I saw that it was good. God's not bragging. He's simply saying that it's turning out fantastic, just like I wanted, just like I thought it would. And then here comes the cool part. He was incredibly satisfied with what he was creating. And then he creates his human family. And now his pleasure rises even to a higher level. Because God adds a word in here that we don't see in any of the other goods. But he says in Genesis 1:31, this is very good. So God goes day one, good. Actually, day two, day three, day four, God's just saying, it's good. He saw that it was good. But on the sixth day, he says, this is very good. Very good. That word should leap out of the book at you. God said when he created his plan, man, Adam and Eve, his family, he said, this is very good. When you think about it, God is sitting here unfolding this plan, and it's coming together, and he's so overjoyed. When he creates man in his image and in his likeness, he's like going, yes, this is very good. God wants family. God wants mature sons and daughters. God's plan is coming together. On the seventh day, we know that God stopped working. It says he rested, but when you look at that word Sabbath, it does indeed mean cease from rest, but it's also used figuratively for celebrating. So God was so excited about his new family, his sons and daughters, that he all of a sudden stops. And he says, you know what? I'm going to set aside a day that's going to be commemorated with weekly rest and celebration. That's what we're doing here today. We're resting. And we're celebrating because we're part of his family. If you're here and you have asked Jesus into your heart, you have the membership. You're in. And that's why we're here today. We're here to celebrate. So, Adam and Eve, let's talk about them for a moment. I think this is very important. God created his family. The Word of God says in Genesis 1:26, in his image and in his likeness. It's interesting to note that God had angelic hosts all around them that were incredibly beautiful and incredibly, I can only fathom the angelic hosts and what they're doing and singing and worship, but God wanted something more. He wanted something that he could celebrate all of this with above and beyond the angels, which is a mind blower to me. But in the end, he creates this new species we'll call mankind. Again, because God wanted sons and daughters. This was part of God's divine plan. But it didn't end there. God created this place and the space and the garden. It was a beautiful place. It was amazing. But it didn't end there. God didn't want this utopian society or this place where it was all just gates all around it. We're all inside and everything is awesome. God wanted more. He wanted more. So he issues in the garden these two original commissions or mandates. And the first commission was in Genesis 1:28. You can read it. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful. He said the same thing to all the animals on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. So Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply. I want you to fill the earth with family. To me, that's pretty awesome. What a responsibility. But it was awesome. He was saying, I want a big, big, big family. Big family. I don't know how many people are on the earth, but there's a lot of people on the earth, billions. But at the end of the day, God wanted family. So God gave mankind the ability to reproduce, gave mankind the ability to multiply eternal images and likeness of himself. What a privilege and what a responsibility we have as people, as God's children. The second commission was God wanted us to rule. God wanted us to rule in Genesis 1:26 through 28. I'm going quickly through here. God wanted us to rule. God wanted us to rule all the earth over every living thing that moved on the earth. God put Adam and Eve in charge of ruling over this earth that God had created for his children. He said, you're responsible. You're in charge. I want you to rule. Psalms 8 restates the same mandate. It says, thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. God put mankind in charge of this world. God put mankind and placed them in the responsibility to rule over, not only multiply and reproduce, but also to rule. And this word rule, it literally means to have dominion. It means to manage. It means to, it's like the word government and rule. Adam and Eve were commissioned by God to govern and to rule the earth, their home, not only for themselves, but for God as well. God says, I've created this. Take care of it, please. How many of you have given your children something to take care of? And it was handed back to you in pieces. That's kind of what happened at the fall. Now listen, they didn't own the earth. God simply delegated stewardship and the governance because he was the owner and the operator of everything. God simply handed them the keys and said, I want you to take care of this. Will you manage this new home? Will you create a beautiful colony? That's what God wanted. But we know all of this fell apart at the fall. This is basic Sunday school stuff. All of this fell apart at the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their connectedness to God, and they've lost their connectedness to God's Spirit. They lost their domain. They lost their dominion. They lost their authority to manage earth. And God, at that moment, lost his family. Isn't that not what happened? It's what happened, wasn't it? They were turned away. God cannot look upon their sin. But listen, God did not lose ownership of the earth. He never gave that to Adam or Eve, nor did God lose his personal authority over the earth. But we, mankind, at that moment in the fall, we lost our delegated authority, which at that point was transferred to Satan. That's why this is so hard. God's called us to take this stuff back. And that's why we're fighting against the forces of evil. It's so tense at times. It's that pressure. Heaven's pressing in and the enemy's pushing back, and we're caught in this radical middle. That's why it's not easy. That's why it's hard. There are two losses, and these two losses are what Jesus came to restore. One was God's family. Jesus came to restore God's family. And Jesus also came to restore man's lost dominion, our governance of the earth. So spiritually, when Jesus came back, he's recommissioning us to raise up believers, not only share his life with the world, he's calling us to raise up believers, teaching them to obey and to follow his ways. He's calling us to disciple the nations. He's calling us to lead them in a place where they will be fruitful and they will multiply and they will make disciples of all nations, and it will wash, rinse, and repeat. It should keep on going. That's what God's called us to do. God's called us not only to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, but God's called us to take back dominion or rule on this earth. That's a mandate that God gave us. In most revivals in the past, believers thought of only winning the lost. I grew up in that era. I grew up in the tail end of the Jesus movement. And honestly, as I thought back, I thought, this is so true. We focused intensely on just preaching the gospel of salvation. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? The bumper stickers, one way. I remember they were taking iconic, fonts kind of stuff, where you would have Jesus Christ Superstar, look like Pepsi Cola or something. I mean, remember those? Remember the Chick Tracks? I'm not anti-Chick Track, but a lot of it was all about a salvation message. That's what it was about. That's what we focused on. And I believe that it's essential. I believe that's a starting point to any revival. Birthing obviously precedes training. We have to get people born again into his kingdom. That is a mandate. That's what we're called to do. But Dutch Sheets wrote this article, and I read this, and it's so powerful and so true. If we want to see long-term revival and see the fruit of it, we have to understand what happened. Here's what happened. He said, during the Jesus movement and the charismatic movement of the 70s, Christians focused on Mark 16. And while millions of people were being saved, which they were, there was a lot of people getting saved during that time. I mean, tons of people. But listen, at the same time, you had humanists, you had atheists, you had a secular world, and they were busy doing their version of Matthew 28. They were discipling a nation. Bingo. How incredibly ironic this is. We worked so hard at getting people saved, and they discipled a nation. We preached the gospel while unbelievers taught their dogmas and their doctrines. We went to church once a week, maybe twice, usually on the weekend, while they indoctrinated in our schools and our universities 5 days a week. The enemy knows what we're doing. He knows the biggest part of God's game plan. He's going to do everything he can to throw it on its ear. And that's what he's done. I remember back in the day when Christian TV really took off? I remember that. There was a lot of big shows out there. And we saw this huge wave of Christian TV just expand and take off. But at the same time, the secular world, they saw that. The enemy saw that. And what they did is they made movies, programs, and they increased their hold on the whole industry. Think about it. Who controls Hollywood?
The devil.
We sang and we worshiped songs at church. Man, we sang and we worshiped. Everybody had a guitar down at the beach. Wherever we went, someone pulled out a guitar, and we just sang simple songs. I loved it. They took to the airways, and they discipled a generation with their music. You can't say it's not true. That's what happened. We bought a few cameras and thought we'd arrived at Christian TV. And I wrote here, Dutch said this, they took over technology and monopolized social media. Wow. So here's the results of all this. The 60s through the 80s in America, we experienced one of the greatest revivals in history. We did. And we lost the next generation to demonic control and influence. And now that generation who has been discipled by the humanists, by the secularists, by atheists, they are the ones that are mostly in charge. They're in charge of our nation. Open up your eyes. They're in charge of teaching. They're in charge of governing. They're in charge of entertaining. And they're grooming the next generation of our kids. This is how we got so woke. It's true. We thought we were safe inside these four little walls, and we thought everything was fine. We were so inward focused that we failed to miss there was another commission that we should have been focused on. Not only do we bring people into the kingdom through salvation, but we also have an incredible responsibility to disciple them in the ways of God. It frustrates me. I love baptisms. I love things at the river. I love that. But if that's all we do is we just take people and throw them in the river and never disciple them, what are we doing? What are we doing? This is the fruit of Mark 16 without being coupled to Matthew 28. You have revival without reformation. So here are a few distinctions I'm going to run down really quickly, and we'll kind of drive this home. Revival births them spiritually. It brings people into God's family. Reformation teaches them His ways. Revival transforms the human heart. Reformation transforms the human mind, their thinking, how they respond, how they react in life. Reformation's fruit is external. It's worked out from us. Revival is accomplished through preaching. Reformation takes place through teaching. And the list goes on and on. You kind of see the difference between the two? So again, when God draws unbelievers to Himself, then it becomes our responsibility to disciple them. I love it when we run into someone we've just loved on for a moment in the marketplace, maybe shared a little bit with them, maybe got to pray with them, we run into them again. God's highlighting that person to you. We need to be responsible to bring them deeper into His kingdom. Because once people's hearts begin to change, their values change, the way they react and respond to life, their soul is just completely just run over by a rototiller, changed all up, and then all of a sudden it becomes in alignment with the kingdom of God. Those are the people that God will use to change the world around us. So it's one thing to go out and preach. I get that. But it's another thing to train people in God's ways. It's huge. And that's where we've missed it. We've done a lot of this about, are you saved? But have we really worked hard at discipling and bringing people in? We need to be prepared. I believe that there is a great awakening that is coming that's going to be far bigger than anything that we see. Because right now, all the signs point to the culture is tanking, spiritual receptivity is like, and when it gets to its lowest point, that's historically when we see revival happen. And we're in that moment. And I believe with all my heart that right around the corner is the next great awakening where people are going to wake up and go, there's got to be answers. This is bizarre. This is crazy. There has to be answers. And you should be that answer. You should become that sign that makes people wonder. People are drawn to you because of the Spirit in you, the Spirit of God. And you should have the answers for them. We don't have to have all the answers, but we work together and we come up with the answers. I believe that God is looking for workers in these last days. Workers. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send workers. When you read that scripture, it literally means that God will throw those workers into the harvest. Push them in. We need workers. We need people who are willing to stand up and not just sit in the pew. This isn't a spectator game. It's not a spectator sport. You're called to get in the game. And there's places that all of you can fit and work in. And I'm not trying to lay a thing on you about you should start serving harder. What I'm saying is God created you for such a time as this. And every one of you carry something in you that's going to advance the kingdom if you will allow God to use you. Again, I believe we are at a tipping point. And I pray with all my heart that the scales will begin to tip towards manifesting God's righteousness and his peace and his goodwill towards mankind. And I believe we're right on the cusp of that. Do you? I want to encourage you, every one of you, I want to encourage you to examine your own hearts first. That's where revival starts. And if you need God to revive you, and I'm not going to keep whipping a horse here that's laying on the ground, I would never do that anyhow, but I'm just saying, if something's not right in your heart and you know it, this would be a good time. This would be a great time to get that fixed. Because God wants you in the game. He doesn't want one foot of you in the game. He wants all of you in the game. Maybe you need to go down that corridor of your heart. I've said it many times. And you need to ask God to look into and see if there's any place in your heart that you're going, no, I don't want you to go there, God. No, don't go there, God. That's not a good play. I don't want you in there. Let him have all of you. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. I just want to start by closing with this thought. If you don't know Jesus, if you have never experienced his presence in your life, could you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand if that's you. How many would like to experience more of God's presence in your life? Yeah, yeah. So just lay your hand on your heart. Father, we say yes to more of you. Father, a lot of this, we're navigating in waters that a lot of us have never been here before. We look at the world around us, and we look at all the chaos and all the craziness that's going on, and it's hard for our minds to make sense of it all. But Father, teach us how to walk not by sight, but to walk by faith. Father, give us the faith to just grab hold of your truths that say that you do have this. You've got this. And Father, show us where we can be working at so we can co-labor with you in the most effective ways to see your kingdom come and to see your kingdom advanced. Thank you, God. Father, I'm confident that everyone in this room that knows you, that loves you, that you have a special place for each and every one of us, God. It's our place. You've called us to. We're custom made, custom fit for that position to just continue to advance the kingdom. Thank you, God. Some of us are called to speak. Some of us are called to serve in different ways, but it's all about making you famous, God. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can I pray for you guys? Would you mind coming up here, please? God just highlighted you to me big time. Thank you, Jesus. You know, God sees the brokenness. Greg and Teresa, you want to come up here? God sees. God knows. So we just say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you manifest your presence in and through them, God? Would you bring the peace to their hearts they need? Peace, God, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Would you bring it, Father? Would you gird up their loins with strength, God? Oh, thank you, Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would answer the cry of their heart. Father, we don't need to read their mail out loud. We just need them to know that you love them. You love them, God. You love them. You love them. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
The labels that people have put on you, you don't own them anymore. You don't own them. They were never yours. You're bought with a price. And his hand is upon you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Your Redeemer lives.
Yes. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. More, Lord. More, God. Just more of your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. More, Lord. More. More. Thank you, God. You know, I've heard this many times lately, but I want you to know that God is saying right now, he sees you. He knows you. He sees you. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High.
Amen. No doubt, Lord. No doubt.
Thank you, Jesus. More, Lord. More. More. Wow. I just pray for peace in their hearts. I pray for peace in their home.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man.
Father, I just pray for crazy just provisions and resources from the wildest places that would just help them financially, God. Thank you, God. You would fill their cupboards with overflowing. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so good, God. You're so good, God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Mm. Guys, this is what happens when God's presence shows up. Any one of you can read people's mail. Just look around. There's broken people all around you. Simply ask the question, how can I pray for you? Are you okay? It's okay to ask these questions because we're in a moment in this world where people are hurting beyond the unbelievable pain. Unbelievable pain. There's others in this room that God is stirring in your heart. I can feel it. Can you feel it? I feel it. You just need to look around. Quit focusing on just your little owie and look outward. Look around you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is what it's about, guys. Setting captives free. Love you, brother.
I love you, brother.
Goodness. Does that make you hungry for more?
Yes.
You can walk through Walmart and you can read people like that. You just got to get in the game, man. Yeah, especially Walmart. You got to get in the game. You got to say, God, use me. And just be attuned to what's going on in the spirit. Todd and Rebecca, when you guys go to the UK, just be attuned to what God's doing. Because I'm confident God's going to use you guys. God wants to use every single one of us. Man, you know, I look around a room like this and I just see anointings on people, and I'm not going to call it all out today, but I see anointings. But I see, to get past that anointing, you got to kick some stuff out of the way. That's between you and Jesus. How many here, you feel warmth in your hands right now? Yeah. You know what that is? That's God's laying on you the ability to heal. I really believe that with all my heart. If you're feeling warmth in your hands, something's happening. You see it on people's heads, you see anointing. I could go on and on. But I'm saying God's calling every single one of us to get into the game, so to speak. Not only do we share Jesus and the message of salvation, but we also got to start getting out there and discipling people. If we can do that faithfully, we will see revival sustained. If we can faithfully begin to disciple people in God's ways, not our own ways, but in God's ways, we'll see the culture begin to change. But the onus is on us. Are we going to do what he's calling us to do? Amen? So I say, grace and peace. Grace and peace. May you go and have a glorious day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.